Welcome to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. I'm your host, Chuck Groover, and over the last couple of months for the Bible study episodes, we have been talking about radical faith and looking at pretty much the faith of different people from the Bible. First, we pretty much looked at the faith that Jesus called his followers to, which was basically the whole concept behind this radical faith series. Then we went and looked at Noah and his faith with the crazy task that God called him to do. And then came Abraham and his faith with his journey into the unknown. And finally, last week, we looked at Paul and how his faith played out through an unashamed life. Now, I know we've looked at some of the big names of faith found in the Bible. I could probably go and look at more like Elijah or David, some of them. But and you also might be wondering how we can compare to them. Even though, yeah, with each of them, I did point out some of their flaws that are included in the Bible. I mean, they're known for their faith and pretty much are in the Bible by name because of their faith. And a lot of these people that I've covered are ones that most people, even unbelievers, probably have some sort of idea, have heard about who each of these men were. Well, this week, instead of looking at a specific person, I want to actually look at a group. So let me start by asking, has there ever been a time when you felt so strongly about something, like a behavior, that you made a clean break from it with your past? Or maybe it was a relationship or some sort of habit, like stopping smoking cold turkey. Or perhaps there was an activity like playing video games that you used to be involved in, but you felt the need to stop, and as a result, you got rid of all of your gear. Well, when looking at Paul's life and missionary travels, he actually encountered a group that ended up being pretty much like this. So, who was this group? Well, it was pretty much the people that became known as the church in Ephesus. They were so convinced by the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, that they broke completely with their past in order to focus on God. So, what do we know about the believers in Ephesus? Well, the first thing is to look at the city of Ephesus around the time of Acts. Ephesus was probably in size the fourth largest city and was a center of political, religious, and commercial activity. In regards to religion, the worship of the Greek goddess Artemis was a major draw for the city of Ephesus, as the temple of Artemis was actually located in Ephesus, and that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and believed to be four times larger than actually the Parthenon, which is located in Athens. Now, having seen briefly what the city of Ephesus was like in regards to the believers, it helps to look at Paul's missionary efforts in Ephesus. We first find Paul going to Ephesus in Acts 18:19 through 21. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and engaged in discussion with the Jews. And they And though they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined, but he said goodbye and stated, "I will come back to you again if God wills." Then he sets sail from Ephesus. As we can see, Paul didn't spend much time in Ephesus on his first visit. Only long enough to pretty much have a discussion in the synagogue with the Jews. However, Paul was able to return to Ephesus, in which he was able to spend more time sharing the gospel. This is actually found in Acts 19, 1-20. In verses 1-7 we read, "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' 'No,' they told him, 'we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' 'Then what baptism were you baptized with?' he asked them. 'With John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other languages and to prophesy. Now there are about 12 men in all." These 12 men were probably what formed the core of the Ephesian church. And when Paul encountered them and noticed that while they initially professed to be believers, there was something missing in their lives. On hearing that they knew of the importance of repentance, having been baptized by John's baptism, Paul went on to explain that the one that they were looking forward to had already come and was Jesus. We then see in Acts 19:8-10 that Paul went on and fulfilled his promise in Acts 18:21 to return to the synagogue in Ephesus until he faced opposition from the Jews. Then he entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things of the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them and met separately with the disciples, conducting discussions and every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the inhabitants of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the message of the Lord. The interesting fact is that Paul lasted at the synagogue for 3 months before Jewish opposition arose. This was probably due to the cosmopolitan nature of Ephesus. When the Jewish opposition arose, Paul, rather than leaving town, moved his base of operations to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which was apparently made available to traveling teachers. Paul then spent 2 years spreading the gospel while based here in Ephesus, which, due to the nature of the city, the gospel got spread throughout the province of Asia, possibly leading to the founding of the churches in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. However, this fact alone is not why the faith of the Ephesian church is noteworthy. We find some of what went on in Ephesus during the time Paul was ministering there in Acts 19:11-20. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirits answered them, "I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. So through this passage, it becomes seen that God is working through Paul and has placed his hand of blessing and endorsement on Paul's work. It then goes on to show how some non-believers basically attempted to use the name of Jesus to perform an exorcism. And the demon actually acknowledged Jesus and even Paul that the exorcists mentioned, but since they were not affiliated with Jesus, and they were beaten and humiliated by the demon-possessed man. The next part is where the Ephesian believers' faith becomes known. In verses 17 through 20, we find, "This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. The fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices." While many of those who practiced, again, basically talking about how, through the whole thing of that, they basically brought all of their books on magic and the occult, and basically started a giant bonfire that was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. So it was because of the incident with the demon and the seven sons of Sceva, fear came over both the Jews and the Greek and Gentiles, and the name of Jesus was held in high esteem. So as I said, they led to many of the believers in Ephesus holding that were pretty much holding on to their old ways, that of practicing sorcery and spiritism. They actually came forward and confessed their deeds. And although it was not just, and again, it wasn't just them confessing their deeds, but they collected their books and held a bonfire. See, these believers went from trying to hold on to their past to cutting all ties to show that Christ is all that they need. And this was no small feat either. I mean, 50,000 pieces of silver. That was quite a large financial sum. And they basically chose to destroy it, instead of promoting those practices by selling the books to unbelievers. I mean, I know of some people that when they came to faith, they felt the need, they started listening to just only Christian music, so they basically went and, rather than selling their old CDs of secular music, they went and completely destroyed their CDs. And, as I said, what was destroyed by the Ephesians was 50,000 pieces of silver, which, according to commentaries, it could have been anywhere from about $8,500 to $25,000 in value today. I mean, that would be like us placing God as a priority of our lives and then deciding to trash anything else that could take priority. To trash our game consoles, computers, golf clubs, television, books, cars, anything if it were to take our focus from God, which is basically what the Ephesian believers did. But now in regards to hiccups of faith, as I've been liking to call them, the Ephesian, with even the individual believers, the Ephesian church had their own. Paul actually warns the Ephesian elders of possible issues to watch out for. And this is actually seen in the farewell address that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders when heading to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. We find this farewell address in Acts 20, verses 18 through 35. But the part I actually want to focus on is verses 28 through 31. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed to you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each one of you with tears. See, we find here Paul warning the Ephesian elders to basically be on the guard for those spreading false teachings. But even with that warning, we find that they still had a hiccup of faith, which we actually find in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Write to the angel of the church of Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. See, Paul warned the elders about false teachers and to watch out for false doctrine, in which, looking at what was written in Revelation, it appears that they actually did that. Yet, that zeal that the church had at first, this zeal that caused them to burn an amount of books worth a large sum of money, possibly in that day quite a hefty fortune, had disappeared. They ended up allowing other things to come in and take their focus off of God, and thus abandoned their love for God. And it was probably their focus more on the teachings and keeping the right teachings that, even though it's important not to allow false teachings, they probably shifted their focus so heavily on that that they ignored the love of God, which was pretty much what the Pharisees were accused of. They focused so much on the law that they shifted their focus from obeying away from God to obeying the law. And how many times has there been something that you have been so excited about, and then after time, that excitement tends to fade away? I know when I was younger, there would always be a video game I'd get excited about, and once I finally got it, after a while, I would eventually get bored with the game. I mean, look at kids with Christmas presents. They get that toy that they've been wanting pretty much all year, or all for at least a couple months, and once they get it, they play with it for maybe a week or two at the most, and then it starts to lose its appeal and gets set to the side as they anticipate the next big thing. And again, this is sort of what happened to the Ephesian church. They were excited at first, full of zeal. But after a while, the zeal and excitement faded, and other things drew their attention as they started focusing less on God and more focusing on almost a legalistic aspect of making sure doctrine and teaching was correct while not fully focusing on God in that regards. So what can we learn from the faith of the Ephesian believers? First is to pretty much devote ourselves fully to God. As I mentioned a couple months ago, we must place God as the priority in our life. And this means doing what we need in order to make a clean break with our old habits, just like the Ephesian believers went and trashed their books on sorcery and spiritualism. If we find something that is fully taking our focus off of God, we need it out of our lives. Second, we need to keep on guard for those that would try to lead us astray with false doctrine. The thing is, it isn't always obvious, and like John mentions, we need to test every spirit. And finally, if we find that we have lost that zeal that we once had when we were first saved, remember, we can always turn back to God. In fact, He wants us to turn back to Him and to restore the love that we lost. So, let me close with some questions. First, for those who are believers, is there something in your life that has taken your focus off of God? Do you find that zeal and excitement you once had when you first gave your life to Christ has faded? If so, are you willing to do what is needed to restore that lost love? Are you willing to do what is needed to make God the priority in your life once again? And then, for those who haven't taken the step of faith, are you willing to put your trust in God and make Him the priority in your life? To look at everything else and say, I no longer need you. Are you willing to make that clean break with your past habits and become sold out to God? Again, this is Chuck Groover. That was the Church of Ephesus. And that's God at Work. Thank you for listening to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. You can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at God at Work Podcast. If you have comments, suggestions, or a story you would like to be considered for the podcast, you can email us at stories@godatworkpodcast.com. If you enjoy this podcast and want to help support us, go to patreon.com/godatworkpodcast. Or you can also support us by leaving us a review on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith, is brought to you by Becoming God's Man Ministries, and is recorded and produced by me, Chuck Groover. Theme music for God at Work is by the band 39 Stripes, and can be found at facebook.com/39stripes. And again, thank you for listening.